Ezekiel 28. And the verse 11 will start there. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Amen. Any general who goes into a battle wants to know as much as he possibly can about the enemy that he's going to fight. That's very important. It's always good to suss out your enemy. Know his plans, know his devices, know his weaponry, know his methods, know his weaknesses. And we come to the subject of Satan, the awful subject of the devil. We need to be very cautious. We need to know who we're dealing with, a foe that's certainly greater than any of us here tonight. And so we speak, I must be honest, I speak with these things hesitantly. It's not something I've been enjoying preaching on, for it's a serious matter. From Genesis right through to Revelation, you'll find that the devil is a main character the whole way through. Obviously, Genesis 3 there, the fall, right through to the dragon and so on in Revelation there. So it's a massive subject, and if it's in God's word, we have to study it to glean, to learn, to prepare, to be able to fight against the enemy that there is against our souls. So what does the Bible have to say? Well, Ezekiel 28 teaches us something about the devil and what happened even in heaven when he was cast out. Now, what you have here in Ezekiel 28 is a piece of prophecy. This is a prophecy. And I want to tell you this first of all. You have to understand what's going on here. Prophecy so often has an immediate fulfillment. It's something that's going to happen within the next few years. But prophecy also has, well, it can have a more significant fulfillment. It can have a future fulfillment. It can simply be something bigger than what the prophet describes as the immediate prophecy. For example, this text helps us to understand prophecy and how it's worked. There was a real king in a real place called Tyrus. He was a real man. There were a real people. and there was a real, well, geographical location. But there's a more significant fulfillment. Do you see what I mean? There was an immediate fulfillment. There was a more significant fulfillment. Because this is talking about a real king. It's also clearly talking about someone who is more than a human king. Because this person is described as a cherub. Someone who was in heaven. Someone who was cast out. It's very clear that this is also the higher fulfillment of this is found in the devil himself. So that's important to note here. That's the rule of prophecy. Scripturally, we don't learn a big lot about the origin of the devil. The Bible doesn't say very much. It's primarily taken up with what the devil's doing. And that's very important. We need to know what he's doing. And the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is full of what the devil is doing, what his plans are, and what he's trying to do, and so on. But in this chapter, we have a little something of where the devil came from, and how he came to be what he is today. And so let's look at this passage, and we'll work through this and bring in other scripture as well. The first thing I want you to see here is that the devil was created. He was created. Now, if somebody asked you, and this used to be a theory, even amongst Christians, well, maybe that's debatable, but there were some who had the opinion, at least, that the devil was eternal. That he always lived. He always existed. There was always this good God and a bad God. The devil was always there. How can you prove that the devil was created? Well, here's one text of Scripture, at least. Ezekiel chapter 28. And look what it says here. We'll start at the verse number 12 even. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. So this is God speaking to a literal king. That's very important. Verse 13. It says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, and you have this list of stones. At the end of verse 13, what does it say? The workmanship of thy tablets, of thy types, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Created. Also, that very same language is used in the following verses there. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So there's twice. It is clearly stated that the devil was a creation. He's just a creature. He's not another God. Simply a creation. Again, that's very important and even encouraging for us to know tonight. He's not a God, therefore he's not omniscient, not omnipotent, not omnipresent. He's not all-knowing, not all-powerful. He's not everywhere, because he's only a creature like everyone else is created. But as well, as you read down this passage, you'll get a taste, certainly, of this, that the devil is not just some kind of a force. He's a real person. A real person. And I want you to get that language. The devil is not just some force, not just some energy, some negative energy out there that goes about doing bad. That's not the case. He's a created person. When we talk about persons, we dealt with this when we looked at the Trinity. We looked at the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a person. And when I talk about the Holy Ghost being a person and God being a person and the devil being a person, you don't have to have flesh and blood to be a person. To be a person, you have to be an individual. You have a personality. You have a thought process. That's what makes up a person. Now, the devil is not a flesh and blood. The devil is a spirit. But nonetheless, a person who thinks, who has a personality, and who works against his foes. Again, think of in Scripture again, We have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who's working in this world. But on the other side of the spectrum, you have, the evil spirit. And that's the devil. So often in the Bible, he's described as being the evil one, the evil person, the evil spirit. And there is these two working in our day and in our generation, the Holy Spirit and the evil spirit. So he's created. He is a person. But look furthermore here, because this is quite astonishing. Verse 14. Of our passage. Thou art the anointed cherub. So this is no longer talking about an ordinary man. That's clear. It's talking about an angel. It's talking about a cherub. And a cherub, it is the view that a cherub is the highest creation in existence. There's nothing more significant, nothing greater created than a cherub. And the Bible says that the devil was not even an angel, he was a cherub. But look very carefully again at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub. So out of the cherubs, he was the anointed one. Out of these significant creatures, he was the chief of them all. So understand that here you have the chief of the creation in this sense when it comes to cherubs and angelic beings. There was none, therefore, greater than this cherub who has now fallen and we know as being the devil. He was also glorious. I want you to see that as well. Look at verse 12. We'll read it all. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, all full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Do you see this? Look at this language. He is the sum. He summarizes wisdom. He summarizes beauty. And then he said to be full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And even more so, you go to verse 15. Look what it says here. Thou wast perfect in thy ways. So it's not that he was perfect. He was perfect in his ways. That means in his walk. He was flawless. So here you have a being who was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub. He was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and he had a perfect walk. Flawless. But things changed. Because we see in this passage very clearly that this created cherub fell. And I want you to see that now. He is created. He is a person. He's a cherub. He's glorious. But he also fell. Again, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Until iniquity was found in thee. And read verse 16 as well. You have it again. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. This is talking about this cherub who had this flawless walk. He had iniquity. He sinned. And maybe you're wondering, what was the sin? What was the iniquity? Well, then read on. You have it in verse 17. Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and so on. There's the problem. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. I want you to also go with me. We have a passage of very, very similar language in Isaiah 14. Please go there with me. Isaiah 14. And the verse 12. We'll just read it together. Isaiah 14, 12, and the following few verses. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" It's a wonderful title. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst waken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Can you see the language there? He's wanting praise. He's wanting to be like God. Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." He wants God's position. Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee," and so on. You can read the rest of that verse, that passage, when you go home. But there's the same kind of language. Because of pride, because he wanted the attention, because he wanted to be as God, he wanted people to worship his beauty and his glory. And that's when sin came in. Can you remember the very thing that he tempted Adam and Eve with? "You'll be like God. Eat the fruit. You'll have knowledge of wisdom. You'll be like God." Pride was the devil's problem. And that was the sin that had him even cast out of heaven here. Instead of leading worship, because that's what a cherub was meant to do. You'll recall the cherubs in Isaiah, which cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They're supposed to lead the worship. But rather, he wanted the worship. The devil's full of pride. We can see that here. He's the worker of evil. You can see that in the whole Bible. He's a subtle liar. There's no doubt about that. Remember when he tempted Christ? Remember when he tempted Eve? Maybe you can take your Bibles again and go with me to the book of John, please. John 8. And here's a very important verse concerning this fallen angel, this fallen cherub. John chapter 8 and the verse 44. Look what it says here. "Ye are all of your fathers the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And there's a principle here. No matter what the devil says, you receive it as a lie. It's not true. Not true at all. John 8 and the verse 44. He is the father of lies, the worker of evil. He's the one who's full of pride. So he's created. And we've seen all those different aspects about his creation. He's a person. He's a cherub. He was glorious. And he fell. That was his creation. But what about his location? Where's the devil now? I want you to go back to our text in Ezekiel 28, if you're away. Ezekiel 28. Here you have his location. 28 and verse 13. "Thou hast been." So that's past tense. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." That's where he was. The garden of God. And this garden is then described in verse 13 using these beautiful stones, I suppose, to try and give us some comprehension of the beauty of God's garden. And then go on to verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." So again, this is telling us where he was. He was in the Eden of God, God's garden. He was in the holy mountain, the place where God was. He was in the presence of God. That we know. But he fell. And because of his pride, he was cast out. And now where is he? Well, again, we need to go to the Scriptures, and you can go to Job with me, if you like. Job chapter 1. And you'll know the verse, I'm sure, where the Lord speaks to the devil and asks him where he is. Job 1, in the verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So here you have this cherub, who once was in the presence of God, is cast out, and his own testimony is this, that he was walking to and fro about the earth. That ought to cause us genuinely to fear. There's a real person who is most significant by the very way he was created and who he is. But I want to encourage you here. Although he said he's going to and fro and up and down the earth, we've already said he's created. And that means the devil can only be at one place at one time. He can't be everywhere. And I want that to encourage you. I want that to encourage you. If the devil's somewhere else, he can't be here. If he's here, he won't be anywhere else. He's in one place at one time because he's limited. He's limited. And I rejoice in that truth. He is a limited, created being. Yet I have to say this. This is obvious, but I'll say it anyway. The devil isn't limited to the means of human maneuvering around. All right? He's not limited into how he goes from here to there. Remember, the devil's a spirit. And he can go wherever he wills. Remember when Christ was being tempted? You'll find there that the devil was working outside the ordinary laws of human nature, because it says he took Christ and he lifted him up. He took the physical body of Christ and lifted him up so that Christ could see all the nations. He's not limited in the same way we are limited. He can only be at one place at one time, but he goes wherever he wills, wherever God allows him. But maybe you're asking the question now, if the devil can only be at one place at one time, how come there's so much evil? And how come there's so much activity and so much blindness and so on? Well, he's not a maverick. He's not standing himself. He's got all the fallen angels with him. There's an army there. So men and women, do be cautious of these things. We have a foe which is incredibly powerful, and he does not fight single-handedly. He's got his emissaries. He's got his army to do his bidding and to do his evil work. That's his creation. Something of his location. And then finally, it's probably the one that maybe interests us the most, his influence. What's the devil doing? What can he do? What is he doing? Well, again, we need to just contemplate some of the things that the Bible describes him as being. He's like a lion, 1 Peter 5. He's like Leviathan, Isaiah 27. He's like a dragon in Revelation. And those are three mighty beasts. The lion, of course, the king of the animal kingdom. Leviathan, which was spoken of there in Job, that mighty, mighty creature of the sea. And then the dragon. These are creatures that if any of us seen would flee and run. And the same with the devil. A foe that we cannot stand against. Maybe I can take you to the book of Jude. So just before Revelation, the book of Jude. And I want to read this with you. Jude and the verse 9. Here you have, in some sense, a battle. The devil's fighting here, and he's fighting the archangel Michael, whom we mentioned last week in our study. Jude verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil. And so is an archangel, far greater than us men and women. He disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Even this significant creature, an archangel, would not turn round and rebuke Satan, because he could not. Hadn't the ability. He could only rebuke him in the name of the Lord. The Lord. In some sense, he's requesting you to pray, "The Lord rebuke me. The Lord drive you away." Because he clearly couldn't. Yeah, I show you that just to drive home the truth of the reality here, of the severity here of an enemy which we ought not to take flippantly. It's not a funny subject. I think it's inappropriate to make jovial remarks about the devil, because there's nothing jovial about him at all. He's out to damn your soul, ruin you and your family. So what about then his influence? The devil can clearly influence our circumstances. That's for a fact. He can influence our circumstances. He can influence our body. Think in Job. Attacked from every possible angle. Circumstances, his body, his family, whatever you care to mention. The devil was at work. Think in the Apostle Paul. He says it was the devil who put the thorn in his flesh. Maybe Acts 10 is a very good verse to read here, and I can read it for you. Acts 10 and the verse 37. Listen very carefully. Acts 10 and the verse 37. "That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him." And there's a very important verse, because it speaks of all that were oppressed of the devil. Again, we look at Job. Job was an outstanding man of God, an exceptional saint. I can see where the devil will go for him. Also, Paul, a magnificent preacher. I can see how the devil would affect him too. But then Acts 10 there shows us clearly that there were all kinds of people who were being oppressed by the devil and his angels. So it's not just for the high and mighty saints, that's for sure. It's for us all, men and women. A real foe and a real enemy. But the key in that verse was the Lord was going about on doing what the devil was doing. The devil's mighty. He's a mighty foe, but he's also a limited foe. A limited foe. His influence indeed is great and fearful and horrific, but it's limited. He's not almighty. When God speaks, Satan can go no further. And that's true in the case of Job. We'll not turn to it. You can scribble it down if you want. 1 John. John's epistle. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 8. It speaks there about the Lord. He was contending and working against the works of the devil. But it's that phrase I want you to see right now. The works of the devil. The devil is doing a work, and he has been from the fall. He's been laboring. I suppose if I was to summarize what the works of the devil were, we could put it like this. It's opposition to everything that is of God. That's what the devil does. Complete and absolute opposition to everything that God has done and which belongs to God. Let's go to Hebrews 2 for a minute, please. Hebrews 2. We're using a lot of scripture, and that's because the Word of God has a lot to say about this mighty foe. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. There's a verse that clearly lays something down for us here, that the devil has the power of death. It's a hard verse to understand, that's just the drift of the matter. But he has the power of death. And I know Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is very, very helpful on this subject, he comments on this verse, and he's of the opinion that when it says the devil has the power of death, what it means is when mankind fell, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they come into the domain of the devil. And the devil is always requiring the reward of their works to be meted against them. They have sinned against God, and the Lord told them if they sinned, they would die. And I think that's the idea here. The devil's pointing at people and he's saying, these people have to die for they have sinned. And in that sense, there's power there. All men sin. And therefore, all men die. He's got the power of death. But praise God, through death, Christ worked to destroy him that had the power of death. But I want you to see this as well. We're thinking about his influence. He's like the lion, like Leviathan, he's like a dragon, even the archangel wouldn't contend against him. He has an impact upon our circumstances and upon our body. But he's limited. We have seen he does a work here, he does something. He has the power of death. But I want you to see something of an influence upon the unbeliever. What control, what influence does the devil have upon those who are unconverted? Well, he has an ability to control the unsaved. He can control the unsaved, not in the sense that he makes them his puppets, not that he makes them his robots. Again, think back to our study in the doctrine of election. When we speak about God controlling, when we speak about God working, it's not that he's made us into robots to do what he says. We are people, we have a free will. The problem is our will is fallen, and we always make the wrong choices. And the devil is there to lead us right down the path, like a commander, like a general. He's there to lead, he's there to direct, he's there to use whatever means necessary to make people continue in their sin, in their wickedness, in their vileness. Need to go to Ephesians in the chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is talking about the Ephesian people, how they lived before they were saved. And this is how all men lived before we're saved. We walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil speaks and we do. That's a reality, men and women. We're not to be so aware of that. If you went and told that to some unconverted person, they would say that's nonsense. Why do people not bow down and call upon God as their Savior? Because the devil's blinding them. Because he's exercising his influence upon men and women. The devil also will give people whatever good they need to keep them down. And I've said this before from the pulpit, there are plenty of people in our current day, and they have plenty of fame, plenty of fortune. And I have no doubt the devil's at work there just to give people enough bait to keep leading them into the trap. I remember seeing a thing years ago on We all know who Elvis was. And I don't know how true it all was, but the documentary at least claimed that after he had taken his own life, there was a Bible found, a Bible very near him. And somebody lifted the Bible and it was full of notes and scribbles and highlighting. Scribbled all over it. Now, when I mean scribble, I mean highlighting verses. Maybe John 3:16 or whatever. There's a man who was looking. A man who knew something about the scriptures. But the devil gave him enough that he chose the world. It's a sad thing. The devil was influencing, blinding, and pulling people away from the gospel and from Christ continually. That's his influence upon the unbeliever. What about his influence upon believers? Again, tonight, we really are just skimming over this. We're getting a rough idea of this truth about our enemy, the devil, this awful foe. And what does he do in regards to the believer? Well, he accuses the believer. He's accusing the believer. Again, we'll not take time, but the scripture speaks about a man called Joshua. And Joshua was praying, and beside him was standing the devil accusing him. And the devil is always there to accuse us before God and to accuse us to ourselves. I want you to get that. He's the accuser. He'll be standing in heaven. He'll be pointing at us, pointing at the faults, pointing at our mess ups and everything else. But not only does he point them out to God, that's what that passage that I mentioned to you there about Joseph was, or he's left me, but anyway, that's what passage is about. But also, the devil is there to accuse us to ourselves. You know, when you're praying, and all of a sudden, something jumps into your head. That's the devil's arrows accusing you, causing you to stumble. I remember when I began my ministry and even the other early days in college, I used to find my worst times was when I was about to go into the pulpit. And I knew I was about to preach and my head would be full of many an accusation and many a fault and many a feeling. I remember a brother in the Lord, it was very providential. For as many times I felt I cannot keep on preaching. And there's a brother in the Lord gave me a book. It's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners by John Bunyan. And John Bunyan said, after he was saved for years, every time he entered the pulpit, it was a real battle. For every sin that he committed would always come to him, and there was always the accuser pointing out his faults, pointing out his failures, reminding him of all the sins that he'd done in the past. The devil is an accuser. He accuses us before God. He reminds us of our sin, and so he accuses us to ourselves. He also buffets. We learn that from Paul's thorn in the flesh. He hinders. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says there, Paul says that Satan hath hindered us in the work of spreading the gospel. He tempts. We know that. He even tempted Christ. He desires to sift us as wheat. Luke 22 and verse 31. Well, the devil, this is Christ speaking to Peter, and he said to Peter, Peter, the devil hath desire to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. And what that means is he'll shake you and bring you to dust. He excites us to sin. That's clear from Genesis chapter 3. He excited Eve to take the fruit. He's at work there, exciting people to sin. And again, as I said, he does all of these things, all of these influences, by his own hand and by his angels that are with him. But let me say in conclusion tonight, we indeed have a very powerful foe, not to be made light of. And how awful it would be if there was no Savior. How awful it would be if there was no Calvary. How awful it would be if there was no Christ. But there is a Savior. And there was a cross. And there is one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he come to do? We read already in one of the verses that he came to overcome the power of the devil. The devil is not a foe who is running rampant, unleashed, and able to do what he wills. Not at all. For there is one who is the Lord Jesus Christ who is able. He was able to overcome the devil. Let me tell you. The devil is limited. That we have seen already. Limited in power. Limited in all ways. For he's only a creature. You'll also find the Bible tells us, striking language, resist the devil. He shall flee from thee. We won't resist the devil in our own strength. It's through prayer and praying, as the archangel did here, that the Lord will rebuke him and drive him off. You will remember also Genesis 3:15. It says that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. That's victory. When someone's in a battle and he's able to put his foot upon the enemy's head, that means the battle's over. It's won. The enemy's driven down into the ground. But perhaps I can leave you with one other verse. It's Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Here's a great verse. Revelation 12 in the verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It might help if we go back to verse 9. Because it says they overcame him. Well, who's the him? Well, read verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then you come down to verse 11. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. There's a great verse, men and women. We said at the beginning, you have to suss out the enemy. You have to know their devices. You have to know what they're like. You have to know their weaponry and so on, their plans. You have to know their weaknesses. And the Bible makes it clear, the devil has no answer for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is a real thing. It's the very thing that has bought us. It's the blood of Christ that gives us the authority we have, men and women. We have been purchased and washed by the blood of the Lamb. And the devil can accuse us all he wants. But we are washed. We are cleansed in the blood. And Christ has given his life to save us. No matter what the devil does, he cannot damn our souls. For we are the children of God bought by precious blood. And the devil has no answer. And may the devil cannot contend against the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a defeated foe. We're not standing single-handedly against this dreadful enemy. But Christ is with us. Devil's limited. He flees. He's bruised. And he's overcome by Christ. Through Christ. Therefore, we can have victory tonight. It would be awful if there was no Christ, but there is a Christ. Therefore, we can pray with confidence. Lord, protect us. Take us home. Keep us from the evil one. And lead us on with yourself.